Be turning again this morning to the Gospel of John in chapter 7. We were in this chapter last Sunday and praying this week. I just felt impressed that we would go ahead and go back to this chapter and finish up actually the rest of this chapter. And I'm more than once talking with Brother Hudson. That John, the Gospel of John, is not the easiest of the Gospels to preach from. There is just something about the construction and the way the narrative is put together, but it takes this old boy even longer to digest and be able to get that bread for my friends from these passages. But truth is truth. And the Gospel of John is very, very important. And so please stand with me. We'll begin reading this morning from Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 40. Where we read this. It says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet." Every man went unto his own house. Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, Lord, we yield to you. We want you to be in absolute, total control of what goes on here. We need to hear from you. These dear brothers and sisters in Christ all gathered here today, we need to hear from the God of glory, not from some preacher. And so please, Lord, take your word, open its truths before us, give us understanding and illumination, that we would hear from you, Lord. Deal with us right where we are today. Again, Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name, there's anyone here, young or old, man or woman, that needs Jesus as their Savior, please, Lord, might this day be the day of salvation for them. Again, we love you, Lord. We understand that we love you only because you first loved us. We pray these things. We ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. Well, as we come to this point in Jesus' ministry, people's opinions about him are becoming more and more apparent. They're starting to bear out. But along with that, there's no real consensus about him. The differences are seen throughout this seventh chapter of the Gospel of John. Going all the way back, notice how people differed In verse 12 of John 7, it says there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. In verse 20 of John 7, it says the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil," as they were addressing the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 31, it says, hallelujah, "And many of the people believed on him." In verse 32, the very next verse, the people murmured such things concerning him. And then as we get into our passage in verses 40 and 41, it says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ." Regardless of all the different conclusions that people were coming to about Jesus, the words of the officers as they returned to the Pharisees and high priests express the truth, express the reality. Never man spake like this man. Hallelujah. Well, as we go into this passage, we see first of all this division, such a division over Jesus, whether in the first century or the 21st century, there has always been division over Jesus. Who is he? Is he the Son of God? Is he God? Was he miraculously conceived, or was it all a hoax? Is he the only person to ever live a sinless life? And two big questions. Of course, we could add many more. Two big questions, though. Did Jesus rise from the dead? And secondly, is he the only way to heaven? These and a multitude of other questions have spawned division over the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in these verses 40 and 41, the confession of the people there. I think we can imagine. Let's read those verses again. It says, notice, "Many of the people, therefore." Now, what's the therefore about? Well, it says, "When they heard this saying." What saying? Well, go back with me to what we looked at last Sunday morning in verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." As the people took these words in, we read that many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, of a reality, this is the prophet." And then it says that it adds in verse 41 that others commented that this is the Christ. Well, imagine the scene. It should be pretty easy for us. To a lesser degree, we experience such things. Someone new comes into our midst, and there's innocent questions that can be asked about them, who they are, where they're from. Maybe a name is mentioned, and then the question comes up, well, maybe we know someone that they know, or a relation of theirs. Maybe the city or town that they come from is made known, and in our minds, I know somebody from there, and the conversation goes on. Wherever Jesus went, he drew attention. The attention was focused upon him. And the question would be asked in one way or another, in some form, who is this preacher that's come from Galilee? Well, we see this claim that some would said that he's this prophet. He is the prophet. Many of those that heard that declaration in the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ that we just read there in verses 37 and 38 are now making more suggestions about who Jesus is. And this prophet that they mention, the prophet that they would think of, is referring to none other than that promised Messiah, the Christ. God's promised, be mindful that God had promised Moses that he would raise up a prophet like unto him. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, God speaking to Moses. And we read there and it says this. It says, I will, God speaking, I will raise them, speaking to the children of Israel, up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. We've already seen in these messages that Jesus always spoke, and all that he spoke was what his Father gave him. How was Jesus like Moses? Well, I think of one very distinct way, very important way, that Jesus was like Moses. They were both deliverers. Moses was used of God to deliver the Hebrews out of their Egyptian bondage. We're familiar with that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, like unto Moses, would be a deliverer. Jesus would deliver all who would believe on him from their bondage of sin. They were both deliverers, and we could go on to others, but I think that is ultimately the most important. Others, as we read in verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. And essentially, both of these groups were saying the same. They were referring to one and the same person. That prophet that was promised. The Christ, the Messiah that was promised. Wow. The rumors had already been circulating amongst the people as they wondered, could this be? Is it possible that this is the Christ? In verse 26 of John 7, we read this, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Speaking of the religious leaders, we know they had it out for him. But the people said, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? And then down in verse 31, it says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So there was already the conjecture, already the rumors. Could this be the Christ? And when we get to our passage, it speaks there of, again, of many of the people. Many of them quite possibly realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking far more than quenching physical thirst in those words from verse 37 and 38. Because of what they heard him say, many were concluding, coming to that conclusion that Jesus must, he must be that prophet who would come. He must be our promised Messiah, the Christ. But we also see here the consternation that arose, the consternation of the leaders. Notice it says in verse 42, picking up in verse the middle of verse 41. But some said, but some said. Now this third group, was no doubt the sour old religious leaders who were quick to push back on any such claims concerning Jesus. They didn't want to hear such things about the Lord Jesus. It may go on, as it says, "But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Now we see, we read there, their sarcastic question. Their sarcasm is very obvious. They were scorning such thoughts that Jesus might be the Christ. They were putting forth this correction. We're biblically correct. They were right in what they were saying. But their question arose out of their ignorance concerning the lineage and the birthplace of Jesus. Be mindful. They thought he was just some preacher come lately out of Galilee. They assumed that he had been born, and was born in Galilee. But as we know, he was of the royal line of David, and indeed was born in the town of Bethlehem, just exactly as the scripture had laid out. So we see the controversy. The controversy is building over Jesus. As we read there in verse 43, because of all of this, there was a division among the people because of him. The result of all this, the people were divided. As we've seen throughout the chapter, there was a division not just amongst the rulers of the Jews, but amongst the people as well. Some believed on him. Some, I'm sure, were just simply confused. Others denied him and rejected him. And still further, some wanted to kill him. Nothing's changed. What's changed? After 2,000 years, the divisions over Jesus are just as sharp now as they were then. There are still the deniers. There are still the rejectors. There are still those that scorn the claims that we make about the Lord Jesus Christ from the very Word of God. So we see this disorder that has arisen. Verse 44. Notice it says, "And some of them would have taken him." We've read previously in the chapter that there were those that were forming their plans, scheming how they might indeed put him to death, kill him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. We read in verse 30 earlier, it said that then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. And as we mentioned last week, it was still 6 months until the Lord Jesus Christ would indeed be, God would permit him to be arrested and, of course, crucified as our sacrifice for our sins. But in verse 45, now be mindful. There had been those officers that were sent to take him, sent to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 45, it says, "Then came," or returned, "the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Pharisees, the priests, were anticipating the return of the officers with Jesus in custody. They'd sent them to get him, to take him, to arrest him is the idea of the word. And so when they returned, they fully expected that Jesus would come back to them in chains. Not the case. Not the case. They thought they would finally be able to get rid of this troublesome preacher. But the officers return, but no Jesus. No Jesus. We see this confession that the officers make. It's become so familiar with us, where they proclaim in their defense why they have not brought Jesus. They said, "Never man spake like this man." What did they mean? Now, who knows? Who knows how long these officers had served in the temple? No doubt they had heard many a preacher come and go. They had dutifully carried out the orders of the priests. But in all their experience, they had never come across a preacher like this preacher, like this man. They had never heard a man speak like Jesus did. It's very important for us to grasp. I'm sure, there's no doubt in my mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a tremendous preacher. He was a tremendous communicator. His ability as a speaker, who would be a better speaker than the Son of God? His ability as a speaker would be unsurpassed. But I don't think that's what captivated the officers. No man ever before or since spake like this man. What was the difference? What was the difference? Be mindful that when Jesus spoke, whatever he spoke, whenever he spoke the word of God. Whatever came out of his mouth was the word of God. And when he spoke, his words arrested man's attention, whether you liked him or not. So we see immediately the condemnation that comes. The condemnation that comes on the officers in the next verses. In verse 47, "Then answered them," that speaking as we see here, the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived?" Notice their question. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed." You see, the Pharisees, the priests, including the Sadducees, they saw themselves as the spiritual elite of Jerusalem and Judah. We're the upper crust. We're the ones that walk with God. Well, the officer's report obviously did not satisfy the priests. What's their question? "Are you also deceived?" The people may be deceived. "Are you also deceived by this man?" They also then demand, "Look at us." Verse 48, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him?" What are they saying? "Look at us. Look at us, your leaders. Look at us, the members of the Sanhedrin. Look at the Pharisees. Have any of us believed on this man?" What are they saying? "You don't know. You don't know anything. You need to follow our example." They pass off these officers, these soldiers, as just stupid and cursed. all the people that would accept or believe in Jesus were just under the curse. Well, not one of us, they say, not one of us has believed on him. The soldiers are simply mocked, disdained as stupid and incompetent. Why? Because they didn't do what the priests had told them to do. The Pharisees and the priests are behaving just like the politicians that they were. They were nothing more than politicians, maneuvering and jockeying for power. Mm-hmm. They had no substance about them. They didn't really know the scriptures. Having no substance to their arguments, what do? As good politician, they resort to scorn and mocking of those who don't agree with them. Well, something takes place here that could be a bit surprising. Verse 50. It seems like this comes out of the blue, so to speak. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Wow. Where'd this come from? The Lord Jesus has a surprise defender there amongst the Pharisees. Be mindful. Three times in John's gospel, Nicodemus, including in our passage here, Nicodemus is referred to as he that came to Jesus by night. That continual reminder, that threefold reminder, was that he apparently was afraid to speak to Jesus in the day, in the daylight, for fear of the pressure that he would come under from his fellow Pharisees and the priests. John notes in verse 50, did you catch that? He was one of them. He was one of them, one of the Pharisees, a member of the Sanhedrin. What does that mean? It means, beloved, that Nicodemus was part of the Jewish establishment. He wasn't willing before to risk losing the prestige that went with that. But we see him take courage. Finally. We see the courage here of Nicodemus. He has held his tongue. He has held his peace. Since that night recorded in John chapter 3. He's listened to all that has gone on amongst the Pharisees and the priests. He's heard them how they've railed on Jesus. And he's not said a word. He's not spoke up nor defended Jesus from the accusations and the attacks of his friends. Finally, he summons the courage to remind his fellow Pharisees and the priests of the legal provisions that were built in to the law of Moses concerning unsubstantiated accusations. You couldn't just make an accusation and have something happen, some punishment come upon someone. Now, Nicodemus isn't quoting the Old Testament, but he's interpreting. Remember, he's a scholar. He's interpreting Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16. Where it says this, God here speaking through Moses, and he says, I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously. between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. What was the instruction? To give righteous judgment. Hear things out. Understand. Make certain, if we can say it enough, of the accusations. Now, Nicodemus's defense here wasn't the strongest of stands, but it was a start. It was certainly a start. And we know, beloved, we know that later he would join Joseph of Arimathea, who was also what? A secret disciple. A secret disciple for fear of the Jews. But Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, would request the body of Jesus and see to its burial there in the garden tomb. We read about that in John chapter 19, in verses 38 and 39. Well, the Jewish leaders, they're not through yet. They're not through yet. They have a few words now for Nicodemus. They answered and said unto him, speaking, those leaders speaking to Nicodemus, their friend, "Art thou also of Galilee?" They say to him, "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Well, really? Now, it probably did cost Nicodemus to defend Jesus. Are we willing to pay the cost to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? I'm sure it cost him to defend Jesus. Who knows if his position in Jerusalem and the leadership was somehow compromised because he simply spoke up for fairness. Huh? That's all he was doing. He spoke up for fairness concerning these charges that were being made or leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, the detractors, they have no good answer. They have no sound answer for Nicodemus. Reminder to them from the Word of God. What is their response? "Why, you must be from Galilee too." Now, what's the weight of that statement? Well, the Judean, especially the Jerusalem priests and Pharisees, despised Galilee. Huh? They had nothing but disdain for the people of Galilee. And so this was a reproach leveled at Nicodemus. They were just, if you don't like the message, attack the messenger. They didn't like Nicodemus quoting scripture to them. And so they attacked him. "You must be from Galilee too. You're just joining with this man in defense of him because you're both from Galilee." Oh, it was ridiculous. In reality, neither one of them were native Galileans. The Judean Jews, as we said, they had no respect for the folks from Galilee. Now, get this. They also tell Nicodemus, "Search, look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Really? Really? Wow. Again, guess what? They're wrong. They're wrong again. Elijah, would you consider Elijah a prophet? In fact, he'd be considered a great prophet, I would think, by those very men. Elijah came from Gilead. Uh-huh. Yeah. Jonah, the prophet Jonah, was from Gath-hepher, which was not too far from Nazareth. I mean, you could throw a stone and almost from one town and hit the other one from where Jonah was from. Again, failure. They had nothing. Nothing but their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ and their plans for this day. They thought on this day they're going to get their hands on Jesus. And it didn't happen. It seems with the failure of the officers to take Jesus, and now the challenge from Nicodemus, one of their peers, his challenge of their actions, the steam has gone out of their plot to get Jesus today. What happens? Well, verse 53, it's interesting. It says this: "And every man went unto his own house." Interesting. So we see the dismissal takes place, the dismissal of the crowd here. Everybody does what? Everybody goes back to their own house. That is, everybody but Jesus. Everybody but Jesus. Now, in our Bible, you know, we are very, very thankful for the chapter and verse breaks. Could you imagine trying to find your way around the Bible without those chapter and verse breaks there? Oh my, it would be horrible without them. A man by the name of Stephen Langdon in the year 1227, did a tremendous service in putting in the chapter divisions for us. The Old Testament verse breaks were then added in 1448 by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan. And then the fine textual scholar Stephanus added the verse breaks for our New Testament in 1555. Before that, there were no breaks. But those chapter and verse breaks, they're not inspired, okay? They're not inspired. And sometimes the chapter divisions could be a little better. Now, that's okay. Sure thankful for them. Don't get me wrong. Bible study has been greatly enhanced because of them. But with all that said, let's read verse 53 again. It says, "And every man went unto his own house." Verse 1 of chapter 8, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." Well, what's that all about, preacher? Why are you making a point of that? Well, think of this. The high priest, the rest of the crowd, the Pharisees, they went home to their own house. The officers get off duty. They go where? To their own house. Even Nicodemus, where'd he go? He went to his own house. Everyone went home to their own house. But Jesus. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I'm sure he had his little band of followers. And what do? They camp out under the stars in the Mount of Olives. Be mindful. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, it says this: "Jesus saith unto him," speaking to this one, a scribe I believe it was, that had come unto him, said, "I'll follow you." Essentially he was saying, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere." Jesus answered in Matthew 8 verse 20, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Why was that? Why was that? Jesus had no house. He had no house. He had no home. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, left behind His home. He left behind the privileges of His home, the position of His home. We know, beloved, that He was the King of glory, but took upon Himself poverty, took upon Himself servanthood. He owned nothing in this world but the clothes on His back. He left His home and He came into this world temporarily. He didn't need a house. He didn't need a place in this world. He came into this world temporarily to live that beautiful, sinless life and to become the sacrifice for our sin. Couldn't be done any other way. Do we appreciate Him? Do we appreciate this preacher that spake as no man ever spake? His words. The words of God. The lost officers, they recognized that. Be mindful who they were. They weren't Roman soldiers. They were hired on as to protect and to do for the temple. They were temple guards is what they were. Because they were just Jews like every other Jew. When Jesus spoke, it spoke to their hearts. And those crusty old soldiers couldn't bring it to themselves to arrest this man that spake like no other man. So we've said already, every word, beloved, every word contained in this divine, perfect book is the word of God. There's just as there was never a man to speak like Jesus spoke, there's never been a book that speaks like this book. This book gives God's words of life. And yes, it tells us that Jesus is the Son of God that took upon Himself my sin, your sin, the sin of the world. And He, because He took upon Himself a flesh and blood body, with the purpose, the divine eternal purpose. Do we get that? The plan of God from the beginning to die for us, to pay the debt of sin for us. Oh, that we would treasure the words of Jesus, the words of God in the Bible. Yes. Jesus, speaking of Himself, Jesus speaking of Himself in John chapter 3 and verse 15 said this. You know these words. He said, speaking of Himself again, mindful. Whosoever believeth on Him. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever puts their faith, their trust in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3 and verse 15. Never a man spake like this man. Let's stand together, beloved. Heavenly Father, I can't even begin. The words fail to be able to thank you properly, to express the gratitude of our hearts for Jesus. So thankful, Father, that he was pleased. He was willing to leave his place with you and come to this sin-ridden earth planet to become the payment, the sacrifice, the satisfaction for our sin. Oh, Lord, please. Please work in our hearts. Please work in the heart of every Christian in this room. Start right here behind this holy desk, Lord, please. That the very words of Jesus would be a treasure to our very spirit and heart and soul. That we would store them up. Value them, esteem them as you spoke them to us. Lord, I'd ask you, I pray for anyone within these walls that, Father, if they realize this morning that they really don't understand, they don't know where they will spend eternity. They don't know if they have had their sins forgiven and cleansed. Lord, I'm asking you, do what I can't do, Father. Would you be pleased to send your Spirit their way right now, this moment? Deal with their heart. Deal with their very soul. Convince them, Lord, that they need Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord today. Oh God, please do that work of salvation. And we will give our word, we will give our praise, gratitude for what you do. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Brother John.
Page 155.
As we sing, dear ones, these altars are open. Please do what the Lord would have you to do today. Obey Him. Please don't just stand there. Don't sit there. If God's speaking to your heart, respond to Him. Respond to Him. Obey Him. And if you need to be saved, we're here for you. We're here to do our best to point you to Jesus, to explain what Jesus has done for you. Please obey the Lord as we sing.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have your way.
Have thine own way.
After thy will.
just yielded to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you'd be pleased to do with me. I belong to you. I'm your child. I'm your blood-bought child. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Brother John, please come.
Sing our chorus, Wonderful Jesus Is to Me.
Wonderful.